2 Kings chapter 5 this morning. And as y'all are turning there, I would like to say good morning and welcome to the 84th Street Church of Christ. It is a privilege for me to be able to stand before you this morning and bring a portion of God's Word as I fill in for Harry, who's in the Philippines doing the work of an evangelist. Thank you to those of you who had a part in the service this morning. Jordan, for bringing us the Word this morning, thank you. And I can speak for every member here this morning when I say from the bottom of my heart to the visitors here, we are glad that you're here. You are a blessing to us, and come at any time that you may. And we also ask that you stay a little bit afterwards, that we may get to know you better if time permits. A proper attitude, or proper mindset, I should say, is very important when it comes to dealing with God's authority. Many are rejecting and misunderstanding God's word because they disregard their lack of obedience toward God. And might I say that it all started back in the book of Genesis in the Garden of Eden, when God said, "Do not eat of the fruit in the midst of the garden." Out of all of the fruit in this wonderful garden, do not eat of the fruit in the midst of the garden. And then the tempter comes, and what happens? The fruit in the midst of the garden was eaten. The authority that God had, the authority that God gave to the people, was disregarded. The fruit was ate. And we know what happened from there. Too many people, I believe, today have the attitude of wanting to please their self instead of pleasing God. And then in this account of Naaman, the leper, will give us insight to the importance of a proper attitude to our subjectiveness to God. Follow along with me, if you would please, as I read 2 Kings chapter 5, beginning in verse 1 through 14. Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master, and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper. And the Syrians had gone out by companies, and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid, and she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said unto her mistress, Would God my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy. And one went in and told his Lord, saying, Thus and thus said the maid that is of the land of Israel. And the king of Syria said, Go, and I will send a letter unto the king of Israel. And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver and 6,000 pieces of gold and 10 changes of raiment. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, Now when this letter is come unto thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman, my servant, to you, that you may recover him of his leprosy. And it came to pass, when the king of Israel had read the letter, that he rent his clothes and said, Am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man doth send unto me to recover a man of his leprosy? Wherefore consider, I pray you, and see how he seeks a quarrel against me. And in verse 8 it says, And when it was so, when Elijah, the man of God, had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, Wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? He said, Why did you rent your clothes? Let him come to me now, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. So Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot and stood at the door of the house of Elijah. And Elijah sent a messenger, saying unto him, Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again unto thee, and thou shalt be clean. But Naaman was wroth, and he went away, and he said, Behold, I thought he surely would come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God, and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpar, rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. And in verse 13 it says, And his servants came near and spoke unto him and said, My father, if the prophet had bid you to do some great thing, wouldn't you have done it? How much rather than when he said to thee, Wash and be clean. You see, Naaman was the captain of the army of the Syrian king, who held a high place in the service of the king. He was a mighty man of valor. I dare to say that he was a man among men. He had great importance. He had led the army to battle and with victory and home again. A man that could stand proud, stand tall in his country, yet he had leprosy. Leprosy is a horrible disease. It's a chronic, curable disease, mainly causing skin lesions and nerve damage. It's also very painful. And as the disease progresses, it can cause the loss of fingers and toes. In verse 2, we find that in Naaman's house there was an Israel maiden who served Naaman's wife. It says that the Syrians had gone out by companies, Naaman being the captain of, and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid, and she waited on Naaman's wife. And the Israelite maiden told her mistress that there was a prophet in Samaria that could heal Naaman of his leprosy. Naaman related this to the king of Syria, and the king sent Naaman to the king of Israel with a letter. And when the king of Israel received the letter and read that he was to cure Naaman, he tore his clothes in alarm and he exclaimed, Am I God to be able to kill and to make alive? And now Elisha comes into the picture. The man of God. And I want to stop right there. It says, And it was so in Elijah, the man of God. Wouldn't it be nice to know, men, ladies, that in someone else's conversation about you, I'm not talking about gossip. We wouldn't be gossiping about anybody, would we? I'm talking about a normal conversation. If they didn't say, so-and-so, that man of God, or so-and-so, that lady of God, that holds reference to God, that person that's a good example. Well, that was Elijah, the man of God. I want to be referred to one day as the man of God, and that should be our goal, being referred to as the man of God instead of the opposite. But now we have Elijah coming into the picture. And so how do you conduct yourself with the title of Christianity? Apparently Elijah conducted himself in a way that gave him the title, in the Bible, a man of God. We should all strive to have that same title. As we read verses 10 through 8, let me just reread that. Follow along with me if you would. And it was so that when Elijah, the man of God, heard the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, Wherefore has you rent your clothes? Let him now come to me, and I shall show him that there is a prophet in Israel. So Naaman came with his horse and with his chariot and stood at the house of Elijah. And Elijah sent a messenger unto him, saying, Go and wash yourself in the Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again unto thee, and thou shalt be clean. Isn't that great news? To you and I, if we had that disease, and we stood before the door of Elijah, and his messenger came to us and said, All you've got to do is dip yourself in the Jordan River 7 times and you shall be cleansed. Wouldn't that be the most fantastic news that we've heard all day? That would probably be the most fantastic news that we've heard since we've come down with this disease of leprosy. I think that is great news, but Naaman was not pleased. Naaman was not pleased. He was expecting more. We find in verse 11, perhaps some special ceremony. He was expecting for lots of people to be there. Maybe he wanted lots of people to be there and see what was about to happen to him. Maybe he wanted to step in and make this become the big show because he was there. He wanted to meet the prophet himself. He wanted the prophet to know who he was. And he was disappointed because the prophet didn't come out but sent a messenger. He wanted the prophet to come out and wave his hand over the area and recover the leper and make a big scene. But that's not how it was, because that's not what God had decided. And I want you to know this morning that the cleansing of Naaman wasn't about him. It was about glorifying God. It wasn't about him. It wasn't about this poor guy with leprosy being cleansed as much as it was God showing his power to the people so that he could gain our trust. And this life is not about me. This life is not about us. Glorifying and magnifying God, worshiping him should be our mindset. Making Jesus' name famous in this land. That's what this life is about. Doesn't matter what ails you throughout the day. God sees fit to heal you. Praise be to God. But it is not about you. And it is not about me. It is about God. Notice his complaint in verse 12. He says, are not Abana and Phaphar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean? Says he turned and went away in a rage. Bullheaded. Strong-headed. You know, there's a time and a place to have a strong head. There's a time and a place to be bullheaded a little bit. I understand that. I'm in the service. Some of you are business owners. It doesn't matter what you are, employees, keepers at home. There is a time and a place to have a strong head. But my friends, when it comes to obeying the authority of God, there is no place for that. No place for that. Now notice the response of Naaman's servant in verse 13. He says, and his servants came near and spoke unto him and said, my father, if the prophet had bid you to do some great thing, you would have done it. But now, when he says unto thee, he says, you would have done it. How much more, rather, then, when he says unto thee, wash and be thou clean. He's saying, this is something easy for you to do. But notice how he approached him. Notice how his servant approached him. I think about approaching my commander. How would I do that? Because it's not about what I think. It's about what he thinks. He's got a lot more stripes than I do. But his servant came to him and said, my father. He was humble. Friends, when we see a Christian struggling, when we see someone doing something that's going to cause them their salvation, let's not think, I'm so thankful that I'm better than they are. And let's not go to them bullheaded. But let's go to them with a humble mindset. Naaman has conquered other armies. Perhaps this task was too easy. So then why refuse to do something so easy? This is a great thing that he has asked him to do. And so Naaman then, verse 14, says he went down. I'll tell you what, Naaman better be thankful that his servant had the courage to approach him in the humble manner as he did. Because let me ask you this. Do you think if Naaman's servant would have went to him with his humble heart, if Naaman would never have decided to be obedient to God, do you think he would have went to his grave with this disease? I believe he would have. But Naaman decided, I better do what God has asked me to do. It says he went down and dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a child, and he was clean. And I want us to consider some things from this story this morning, some things that we can take from it and learn from this historical account of Naaman the leper. And I call him Naaman the leper because that's what I think of when I think of Naaman. It's sad that you don't think of a great conqueror, a great commander of the army of the king. But because of the way he acted, I think of him as Naaman the leper. And we've got to be careful that we're not thought of as something negative in life instead of something positive in life because of our attitudes, because of the obedience that we should have unto God. First of all, I want us to consider that he thought too much. Look in verse 11. It says, "But Naaman was wroth, and he went away, and he said, 'Behold, I thought.'" He thought something else was going to happen. Therefore, he went away angry. He wanted the prophet to meet him. He wanted for this to turn into a big show, and he had too much of his own thinking involved. He should have just been satisfied with being clean. And we have the promise of heaven. Yet sometimes we're not satisfied with that. Don't overlook this and allow a worldly mindset. Don't overlook the promise that we have of heaven with worldly gain. See, Naaman was overlooking the chance to be healed. He was overlooking this awesome opportunity to be cleansed of leprosy over worldly things. And we can be guilty of the same thing. And it is my charge this morning that we don't do that. Is this not the exact sentiment of many in the world today when we are confronted with God's Word? Many become angry, or they have the "that's not what I was thinking" attitude. Or, "I thought another answer would be given," or, "I thought it would have been done another way," or even "my way." But we need to be more concerned with what God thinks than what we think. Notice Isaiah 55 verses 8 through 9 when it says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways mine, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Notice what it says in Romans chapter 11, verses 33 through 36, when it says, "Oh, the depths of the riches of both the wisdom and the knowledge of God! How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out! For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been His counselor?" You think you're going to counsel God? It says, "Who has first given to Him, and it shall be recompensed unto Him again. For of Him, and through Him, and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen." Is this the mindset that we have, that we're to counsel God? My friends, that will never work. Our thoughts are just that, our thoughts, when compared to the thoughts of God. Something else we can learn here is that he expected more than what was given. In verse 11, he said, "He will surely come out to me and stand, and I will call and call upon the name of his Lord God, and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper." So he expected more than what was given. He was expecting some type of ceremony, expecting something different, and he became angry as a result. Many in the church, they get mad and leave because they are not getting what they expected. Perhaps they were expecting something more, or it could be that they weren't getting what they wanted. And Naaman thought that something greater would happen. But what greater event could have occurred than his healing? That which was always there, but he overlooked it. Many today are expecting something greater out of religion, yet all the while failing to see the greatness ever present. Let's look at some things that we should be noticing on a daily basis instead of overlooking. First of all, the greatness of the forgiveness of sins. If you sit here this morning a Christian, what more in life could you want than the forgiveness of sin? Acts 5:31 says, "Him that God has exalted with His right hand to be a prince and a savior, to to give repentance to Israel and the forgiveness of sins. In Acts 13 and verse 38 it says, "Be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins." In Acts 26 and verse 18 it says, "To open their eyes and to turn them from darkness unto light, from the power of Satan unto God." Do you understand? That's us. We have been turned from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God. It goes on to say that we may receive the forgiveness of our sins. Listen to this. "An inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me." We don't need to second guess God and wonder why we've got to follow some of these rules and regulations that he has. We just need to know that it is for the forgiveness of our sins, that it is for the gift of heaven one day. "And all these other things shall pass away, and we will not bring them with us one day when we die." Ephesians 1 and verse 7 says, "In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace." Fellow Christians, today we have the richness of the grace of God. Again, I ask, what more could we ask for? Why do we want to overlook this? Why do we want to involve our own thoughts or our own selves in worship, much less our daily lives as Christians? Because we are an example to the world. And when we start bringing ourselves, our own thoughts into it, Satan wins. Because, like Elijah, he's got the title of Christianity or of being a man of God. He better live up to that, and we're in the same boat. Because people look at us and say, "I thought that person was a Christian," when we disregard the authority of God to live as we ought to live. Don't be guilty of that. In Colossians 1 and verse 14 it says, "In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins." Something else is the greatness of a home in heaven. Don't overlook that. We have a home in heaven. This life is temporary. Our homes that we have, some of them have been damaged lately where they've been flooded. I've seen trees laying on them. My house has a water leak right now. You know what? That will not be my home one day. And as Naaman was overlooking the gift that God had to give to him, we do not need to overlook the gift of forgiveness of our sins, of our home in heaven. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 17 says, "From that time Jesus began to preach and to say, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" Down in chapter 5 and verse 20 of Matthew, it says, "For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven." And 1 Peter 1 and verse 3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again into a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." And in verse 4 it says, "To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fades not away, reserved in heaven for you, if you do not forsake the authority of God." Living as we ought to live as Christians. It ought to be a privilege for you to be able to call yourself a Christian out in public. It ought to be something that you long for. Something that is of great importance. Something that we can give back because of what Christ has so richly given to us. Hopefully gaining another soul for the kingdom of heaven. One more thing that we can look forward to is the greatness of Christian fellowship. In 1 John chapter 1 and verse 3 it says, "That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son Jesus Christ." And in verse number 7 it says, "But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ his Son cleanses us from all sin." This fellowship that I'm talking about, this fellowship that we can have, I want you to know this morning that if your fellowship with God first is not right, why are we going through the motions? If you find yourself in that boat, if your fellowship with God is not where it ought to be, and we are here this morning, and our mindset is not to get that fellowship back right with God, then we are simply going through the motions, which does nothing for the cause of Christ. If we're not getting enough out of Christianity, then clearly we're not putting enough into it. Naaman was complaining about what was commanded, and he would rather do something else. He complained about having to dip in that old, dirty Jordan River. He was told exactly what he needed to do to be healed of his horrible disease, and he complained about it. He was overlooking the blessing. Can you imagine having leprosy and complaining about the cure? Most would have been willing to do anything to be cured. Today, many are complaining about the Lord's cure for sin. Can you imagine someone complaining about avoiding an eternal death? I don't think we're going to complain too much about the opportunity that we have to avoid eternal destiny in hell. You wouldn't think so, anyway. But it happens all too often. And it is my goal this morning to just get you to think about that. Is that what we're doing? Are we overlooking what we could have in Christ? As Naaman overlooked what he could have, simply by being obedient to God. Philippians 2 and verse 14 says, "Do all things without murmurings and disputings." We're going to complain about God's commands. Notice this caring friend real quickly. Naaman's servant points out to him how ridiculous his attitude was toward the authority of God. And he asked, "If the prophet would have told you to do some great thing, wouldn't you have done it?" Servant says, "Why reject something so easy?" And Naaman was lucky to have such a good friend. The world needs more good friends who will try to show others the error of their ways. Many times we're close to somebody, we're close to people who are caught up in the situations, and we can see more clearly than they can because their faith is weak. And a good friend will help that person to see things as they really are. James chapter 5, verses 19 through 20 says, "Brethren, if any of you err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he which converts a sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death, shall hide a multitude of sin." I'm sure Naaman is thankful for that servant. Naaman had a proper attitude after this happened. We should have the same attitude. A good friend will help us to see more clearly. Psalm 142 and in verse 4. Says, "I looked upon my right hand and beheld, but there was no man who would come to know me. Refuge failed me, and no man cared for my soul." Let that never be said of us. And now the obedience of Naaman. When Naaman finally realized how foolish he was, he obeyed Elijah's command, which was God's command. He was a prophet of God. And he turned and obeyed God. We need to put away our pride and our big heads and be obedient to God in every facet of our life. Because this is the life that God permits us to live. See, it is not our own. 1 Samuel 15, verses 22 through 23 says that, and Samuel said, "Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of ram." Verse 23 says, "For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness as the iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king." Let's not reject the word of the Lord. Luke 6 and verse 46 says, "And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things in which I say?" James 2 and verse 17 says, "Even so faith, if it has not works, being alone, or is dead, being alone." Jordan spoke of the psalmist in Psalm 119, verse 136, when he said, "The rivers of waters run down my eyes because they keep not my law." That was the psalmist. Think about God and how he feels when he gives us the clear law and we do not obey it. I hope that the story of Naaman has challenged you this morning to consider our obedience. Where is it? Are we trying to be obedient to our flesh? Are we trying to be obedient to God? As we prepare to stand and sing,